Well, good evening. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 will be our passage of scripture for this evening as we continue walking through the book of Romans 12 together. And after we finish tonight, we're going to attempt to go a little quicker through the book as we've slowed down as we've gotten to verse 2 of chapter 12 and discussing these issues of not being conformed to the world but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's where we'll finish this evening, Romans 12, 2, in our discussion this evening and as we look in God's Word. It's been a blessing already to be here and to sing this evening. And I just think of the words of "just as I am," and I don't remember exactly how it went, but to find all I need in Him. And it was a blessing to sing those with brothers and sisters in Christ from different cultures and backgrounds and age groups and walks of life, and yet we're united this evening based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And everything we need, we find in Christ and in Christ alone. Well, let's pray together, and then we'll read the passage and we'll get into our study this evening. Lord, we would ask Your blessing on our time as we look into the sacred scriptures. And Lord, help us not to regard the message this evening as coming from man, but help us to regard it as coming from You. That when we look into the Holy Word, it is not from us, it is not man's opinion, it is not my craftiness or cunning, but Lord, it is Your Holy Word that speaks into our lives, and we are desperately in need of it. And so, Lord, I ask as we consider these things tonight, may You impress the truth of Scripture upon our hearts, to inspire us to greater obedience and love and affection for You. And Lord, may we be better servants of You as a result of having been here this evening. We ask Your blessing on our time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin reading in chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2, and then we'll study this passage together. Paul writes, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." There's a story about two men who owned a butcher shop in the city. And it was an older city. They had owned this butcher shop for several years, and they had become very successful at this particular butcher shop. Well, one week, the church down the street was hosting a week of tent meetings, and one of the butchers decided to attend these meetings. And when he did, he heard the gospel for the first time. He repented of his sins, and he believed in Jesus. Well, after that, he became a fervent evangelist, seeking to share the gospel with those with whom he came in contact. And he instantly went and told his fellow butcher that he had become a Christian and urged this man to become a Christian as well. Well, the man refused, and so with more eagerness and more trying to convince him even more, he appeals to him, you know, "Please become a Christian," you know. Well, the man still would not do so and rejected. Finally, he asked him at point blank, "Why won't you become a Christian?" To which the man replied, "If I become a Christian, who's going to weigh the meat?" Now, I don't know if this is a true story or not. We'd like to think it is. But there is an assumption, and an accurate assumption, I think, on the part of this unsaved butcher. He assumed that if a person was converted to Christianity, that it meant that there was to be a change in the lifestyle of that person. And I assume that that is accurate. I assume you would agree with me this evening. If someone becomes a follower of Christ, they must reflect the character of Christ in their behavior. Now, this truth of Christians reflecting the character of Christ, this truth is assumed by both believers and unbelievers. That is, the unbelieving world assumes that if people are going to affirm Christianity, that their lives are going to match their profession of faith as well. The great apologist Greg Bonson once said, "The most difficult question to answer in apologetics is not the problem of evil, that is, how can God be sovereign and evil still exist, or how can God be good and evil still exist?" He says, "The greatest question, or the most difficult question to answer in apologetics, is not the problem of evil, but the question of Why should I become a Christian if Christians don't act like Christians? We might say that Christians not acting like Christians is one of the biggest stumbling blocks for those who do not embrace Christianity. Because those who embrace Christianity, it is a given and it's a logical conclusion that those who embrace Christianity will then embrace the character of Christianity and the character of the one whom they follow, Jesus Christ. And so it's with these thoughts that we come to Romans 12:2 again this evening. And Paul is making this same assumption as the unsaved butcher, that those who have been impacted by the gospel of Christ should live a life that exemplifies the character of Christ. And so Paul agrees with this assumption and makes this assumption that if we've been saved, we will be transformed and thus live accordingly to the character of the gospel. And so Paul exhorts believers in verse 1, by the mercies of God, to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And exhorts them, based on these truths, to live a life as a Christian, to live a life that reflects the character of Christianity. Now, it's at this point that we left off last week as we began chapter 12, verse 2. We studied a few weeks ago, actually, verse number 2, and here's how far we got. We got to this verse, do not be conformed to this world. That's where we've gotten the last two discussions of Romans chapter 12, discussing this idea of what it means to be worldly or what it means to be conformed to the image or be conformed to this world's age and this world's system. And here's what Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And here's the main point that we've been looking at all through verse 2. And let me just give you this summary statement of what this verse says, and then we'll come back and study it together. Basically, what Paul's saying in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is that if we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord, it means that we are to resist being conformed to the world and allow our minds to be transformed so that we can see Christ's expectations clearly. Okay, let me say that one more time. If we're going to live as a living sacrifice, it's going to mean that we're going to resist being conformed to the world. We're going to allow our minds to be transformed by the Word, so that, or resulting in the fact, that we can see Christ's expectations clearly. Now, we'll sort of unfold the statement as we go through this evening, but this is the gist of Romans 12, 2. Now, we've been looking at Romans 12, 2 in three sections. We said that there was a negative imperative, a positive imperative, and then the results. You see this unfold. The negative imperative, he's telling believers what they are not to do, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. That's the negative imperative, and we've covered that one already. But then he moves on to the positive imperative, the positive command or the positive imperative. Instead, this is what you are to do. You are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what we're going to see as we go through this passage is, thirdly, we're going to see the result. That is, the result of if a person's not conformed to this world and they are transformed by the renewing of their mind, then it's going to result in the fact that they see Christ's expectations clearly. That is, they are able to discern and approve what the will of the Lord is. Okay, so that's how this verse breaks up, the negative command, the positive command, and the result. So we've looked already at the negative command. We're going to look at the positive command. Now, what we see here in this passage of Scripture is the replacement principle. We see the replacement principle all throughout Scripture. The replacement principle is basically this idea that in our sanctification, there are certain things that we are called to give up, or we are commanded not to do. And usually when there's a command that we are not to do something else, it's not just left there, but there is this replacement idea where the Paul or whatever New Testament author gives us something to replace that with. So we're not to do this, but we are to do this. We're to replace bad behavior with good behavior. We're to replace wrong thinking with right thinking. And we see this idea of the replacement principle all throughout Scripture. Let me give you a couple of examples. Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine. Do not be controlled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, or be controlled by the Spirit. There's a replacement idea that's taking place here. Ephesians 5:4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. So instead of crude speech, we're to use our speech to give praise and thanks to God and to others. Now, each of these examples from the book of Ephesians is given this idea of replacement. Instead of doing one thing, we are to replace wrong behavior with right behavior. And this same idea of replacement continues in the book of Romans chapter 12. Let me give you a couple examples here. In 12:3, you see this phrase. You're looking at, you're in Romans 12. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. He's going to go on to say, don't think of yourself as being more highly than you should, but instead, use your spiritual gifts, as we'll see next week, to serve the church in humility. He goes on to say in chapter 12, verse 9, let love be genuine. He says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. He's giving this replacement idea that we're to not love what is evil, but we are to love what is good. But ultimately, and perhaps the most foundational replacement principle is found here in chapter 12, verse number 2, where he says, do not be conformed to this world, but replace that with this idea of, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, if we just came to this discussion as we've done in our last couple of weeks and we just discussed, well, don't be conformed to this world, and here's what it means to be conformed to the world, and you need to avoid that, it's not sufficient to just say, well, you shouldn't be worldly and you should avoid the things of the world. It's not sufficient to just sort of make those kind of commands without giving the positive aspect of it instead. Instead of being conformed to the world, here's the things that we are to be doing. Here's the things we are to be invested in. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so as we work in this work through this passage, I want you to know that it's not enough just to say, here's what we're not supposed to do. But rather, it's even more important that we go on to say, well, then here's how we are to carry ourselves as Christians and conduct ourselves as Christians. Here's what we are to be doing. And so this is the replacement principle we see this evening. We cannot simply preach a message of do nots. We must also preach a message that offers hope for change in the positive commands of Scripture. So Christians, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This brings us to the positive command of not being conformed, but being renewed in your mind. As believers seek to resist the temptation to be shaped by the world, they must pursue the path of transformation. So if you're going to ask me, well, what are we to do instead of being conformed to the world? Well, we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, let me get a little technical before we get going, and then we'll start to flesh this out a little bit. There's an interesting tense of the verb, this word, transformed. Okay, you see in your Bibles, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This idea of be transformed, it's a verb, and it's an imperative, it's a command. But it's passive, it's something that happens to you, yet it's in the present tense, and it's something that should continue to happen. So let me just tease this out a little bit. It's in the present tense, which means that it happens, but it continues to happen. That is, when Paul says, be transformed, we are to be transformed, but there's this aspect in which we are to continue to be transformed. That is, this idea of being transformed by the renewing of our minds, it's something that will continually happen to us as believers. It's not something that just happens once and we're done. You walk an aisle, or you come to the altar and you pray a prayer, and you pray a prayer of dedication. Everything's fine from there. Rather, this idea of being transformed is something that happens continually in the Christian life, and it is a process in which we are all engaged. It's a lifelong process of being transformed. But it's also a passive verb. That is, It's something that happens to us. He's saying, be transformed, yet this transformation is not something that we have the power to carry out. This transformation is something that God has the power to bring about in our lives. And so we are to put ourselves in a position, as we'll see, to be transformed, to allow ourselves to be transformed. So it's present tense. It's something that happens and continues to happen. It's passive. It's not something that we bring on. It's something that only God can bring on. But it's also an imperative. It's a command. And what this is showing us is that the command to be transformed by the renewing of our mind is something that we have a responsibility to do. That is, we can't just let go and let God and let Him just sort of take care of this transformation. We are to be actively pursuing this and putting ourselves in a position to be transformed by God and His power. So, being transformed is a process that only God can do, but we have the responsibility to put ourselves in a position. Now, what is the means by which we are transformed? If you were to look at verse 2 and you were to ask yourself, what is the means by which we are transformed? I think what we'd see is that the means by which we are transformed is by the renewing of our mind. That this is how we are transformed, that our minds are renewed. The way in which we change as Christians is first and foremost a changing of the mind. Let me say that again. The way in which we change as Christians is first and foremost a changing of the mind. Now, a few weeks ago, we discussed worldliness. And we discussed this idea of what it means to be conformed to the world. And here's one of the things that I said. I said that worldliness is first and foremost a matter of the heart. Or we could say worldliness is first and foremost a matter of the thinking. Or first and foremost a matter of the inner man. That is, a person is worldly in their thinking and in their heart and in their inner man long before it produces worldly activities. We said that the Bible is very clear that right thinking about God produces right behavior. And that wrong thinking about God produces wrong behavior. Everything starts in the heart or in the mind or the inner man. So when it comes to the sin of being conformed to the world, the place it starts is the inner man. When we think like the world, it produces a lifestyle that reflects such thinking. So we must understand that worldliness is first a matter of the inner man before it is ever a matter of our behavior. Now, if that is true about being conformed to the world, then it is equally true then of transformation by the renewing of your mind. That has to first and foremost be an internal issue long before it is an external issue. That is, if worldliness is first and foremost a matter of the heart or of the mind, then sanctification is first and foremost a matter of the heart or a matter of the mind. We should not expect new believers to instantly conform to all of the things that mature believers have done for years. But as believers mature, and as they are confronted with the truth begins to change their mind, and then it will change their behavior afterward. As the believer's mind is renewed by the truth of God's Word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, his behavior begins to change. As we think rightly about God, we then begin to behave rightly in obedience to God. See, the path of transformation and the path of sanctification is always through the mind. When we trust Christ as personal Savior, we don't just, you know, instantly sort of start, as Paul Tripp uses the phrase, apple nailing, or how would I say it, just producing behavior or behavior that's not connected to who we really are. Real change happens internally, happens in the mind, happens in the inner man. Now, this phrase perhaps could be a little bit vague if we look at it and don't tease it out, where he says, do not be transformed, or not be conformed to this world, but he says this, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it begs the question here this evening, how is a Christian's mind renewed? Or what does it mean to be renewed in your thinking? If you notice, Romans 12:2 doesn't exactly say how we're to be renewed in our thinking, does it? It's this command, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, but we don't have any sort of means by which we do this. So we have to look at the broader context of Scripture to answer this question of how it is that our minds are renewed and how it is that we are changed. And what we see from the rest of the Bible is that a believer's heart and mind are changed through the presence of the Holy Spirit as He impresses the significance of the Word into our hearts. So if you were asking me this question, how do I have my mind renewed? Or how do I have my mind renewed? How do I become renewed in my thinking? The answer is this: by the Spirit through the Word. I want you to remember that, okay? Here's how we change as Christians: by the Spirit through the Word. Now, it's important to remember those two aspects and that those two aspects are connected. These two things, the Word and the Spirit, do not work separately, but they work together to renew our minds and to conform us into His image. The Word of God has no power except the Spirit impresses that power onto our lives. So the unbeliever, when they read the Word of God and they don't have the indwelling Spirit in their life, it's just words on a page to them because the Spirit doesn't show them the significance and press those truths onto their heart. See, the Word and the Spirit, they work together. Likewise, the believer who has the Spirit but doesn't read the Bible has no power to change because the Spirit isn't able to use the means of change that God has intended, the word itself. It's the job of the Spirit to work with the Word to bring about a renewed mind that produces a transformed behavior. Let me say that one more time. It's the job of the Spirit to work with the Word to bring about a renewed mind that produces a transformed behavior. Let me read a quote to you from J.I. Packer from his book called Knowing God, sort of a classic work of Christianity. And in this particular book, he was talking as one chapter, two chapters devoted to the Holy Spirit and to this topic of guidance and how does the Lord guide us. And I don't want to get into a discussion this evening how the Lord guides us, but his quote here on guidance is excellent as he talks about the relationship between the Spirit and the Word of God. So listen carefully. The true way to honor the Holy Spirit as our guide is to honor the Holy Scriptures through which He guides us. Let me say it again. The true way to honor the Holy Spirit as our guide is to honor the Holy Scriptures through which He guides us. So if you really want to honor the Spirit, read the Word, because that's how the Spirit works. He goes on to say, the fundamental guidance which God gives to shape our lives is not a matter of inward promptings apart from the Word, but of the pressure on our conscience of the portrayal of God's character and will in the Word. That is, as we read the sacred writings of Scripture, the Holy Spirit takes those sacred truths and presses the significance of them onto our hearts. That the Spirit and the Word work together. And so a lot of people talk about being led or feeling led by the Spirit. They have this idea of these inner promptings that are apart from the Word. But rather, when the Spirit communicates, when the Spirit works in our lives and impresses things upon us, what He's doing is He's taking the truth of God's Word, which we've had exposed ourselves to, and He implants those truths deep into our hearts so that we can see the significance and we're led and guided in that manner. What Packer means is that believers are changed and led by the Holy Spirit in accordance with the truth, not apart from the truth. So we should not be looking for the Spirit to guide us and change us apart from the Scriptures. We can't just have this hands-off approach where we don't approach the Scriptures and we wonder, why isn't the Spirit changing us? If the Spirit isn't changing you, then perhaps you're not in your Bible using the means that God has ordained for the Spirit to change you. Rather, we should see the Spirit's work as taking the truth of Scripture and impressing it on our hearts. So the renewed mind, how does it happen? It happens by the Spirit through the Word. Now, perhaps an illustration would be helpful at this point. For those of you who maybe you hunt or you have different hobbies, you have a favorite time of the year. You know, maybe November is hunting time for you. I'm drawn to Dan Osterhout as I look to my left, but he's not the only one here with a beard. So it's shorter this year, though. you have different times of year. One of my favorite times of the year is March, because that is the season of March Madness. And if you women can bear with me for a sports illustration, March Madness is pretty much a whole month of basketball. Just game after game after game. It's really paradise for those who enjoy basketball. Well, what it is it's a tournament where it's 64 teams make this tournament, and over the course of a month, it gets reduced down to the final two, and then on a Monday night, which happens in April, so it's not even March Madness, happens in April, and there's a championship game between these two teams. Well, it used to be that they were the main powerhouses, and they would win this particular tournament. You could sort of pick out who it was going to be. But over the years, there's what we call parity in college basketball, where now really just about any team that enters this thing, with the exception of maybe 10, they have an opportunity to win this particular tournament. And so the goal of every basketball coach out there and every team is just to make the big dance, just to make the tournament. So they work hard all year, and their record is okay. You know, it's not that big of a deal, but if they can just get to the end, if they can win their conference tournament, then they have an automatic bid into the big dance, the field of 64. And if they've done that, then they've put themselves in a position to win. And it's the goal of every coach to just get their team prepared to get into the tournament. So then if they're in the tournament, then they've put themselves in a position to win the tournament. When it comes to sanctification, it is our responsibility to do that. It is our responsibility to put ourselves in a position for sanctification and a renewed mind and spiritual growth to happen. That is, we are to come to the Scriptures, immerse ourselves into the Scriptures, and put ourselves in a position for the Spirit to do His work in our lives. If we live a life apart from the Scriptures, then we're not putting ourselves in a position for the Spirit to do His work. But if we're immersed in the truth, if we gather together to listen to the truth, guess what you're doing? You're putting yourself in a position for the Spirit to impress the significance of the truth onto and into your life so that real change can happen, so that a renewed mind can happen. We're to put ourselves in a position both personally and corporately. That this isn't the only time we look into God's Word. We're to look into God's Word both privately and as we gather together corporately. The Puritans used to make a distinction between spade reading and plow reading. And they advocated we should do both. It was plow reading being, a large area, but only a little bit deep, only a few inches deep. But then spade reading, the idea of a spade shovel, and really digging into different passages and really studying God's Word. And where they advocated reading in both ways, advocating reading God's Word in large chunks, and then as well digging in and studying. Donald Whitney says in his book that no spiritual discipline is more important than Bible intake. Let's say it again. No spiritual discipline is more important than Bible intake. You might say, well, what about prayer? Well, if we don't read the Bible, then we don't really understand prayer. We don't understand the significance of prayer and what it actually does. So no spiritual discipline is more important than Bible intake. He goes on to say that there is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of milk and meat of Scripture. That is, if we run from the pages of Scripture, we cannot have a healthy Christian life. You've perhaps heard the quote, "Show me a man whose Bible is falling apart, and I will show you a man who isn't." Because the Scriptures are the means that the Spirit uses to change us and to renew our minds. Our spiritual health is directly connected to our Bible intake. As we read God's Word, as we study the truth of Scripture, the Spirit takes the truth and transforms us with it. So how are you doing on Bible reading? How are you doing on exposing yourself both corporately and personally and privately to God's Word. One man said his assessment was not that Christians were probably not reading their Bibles, and he made this sort of humorous quote. He said, "The worst dust storm in history would happen if all Christians everywhere who were neglecting to read their Bibles decided to dust them off simultaneously." It's just a sad state, but it is true that we are not given to Scripture as much as we should. Yet, but I think when we read passages like Romans 12:2, we understand that the renewing of your mind does not happen apart from the intake of Scripture. It calls us afresh back to our diligence and devotion to the Word. We must be a people who are given to the Word privately and corporately. We must read Scripture often and have our minds shaped by the truth. We must be faithful to meet with God's people, to hear the Word declared. Parents, it's important to bring your kids to church, not just so that they develop a habit, so that they, with the intake of the Word, you're setting themselves and you're putting them in a position so that God can take that Word and the Holy Spirit can impress the significance on their heart and they can have a renewed mind. Our sanctification only happens by the Spirit through the Word. And when we expose ourselves to the Word, we're putting ourselves in a position for transformation to take place. So this is what it means to have a renewed mind. It's the Spirit taking the Word and using it to impressing it on our lives. Well, let's move then to our last point, point number three. As we see the result of what happens when we have a renewed mind, when we're not conformed to the world, we're transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is the result? Well, the Bible says here in verse 2 that the result is that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm not going to say a lot about these words, what is good and acceptable and perfect, other than I think that they are describing, they're adjectives of what the will of God is. So he says, so that you may, by testing, discern what is the will of God. The will of God, it's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. Okay, so I won't say much about that. But what we see here is that this phrase, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, this is the should be seen as the result. That when a person is not conformed to this world, they're transformed by the renewing of their mind, this will result in the fact that they can discern and approve the will of God. Now let's just talk about this for a second. At some point, or at this point, really this phrase, the will of God, is often interpreted by some as a way in which God reveals himself in decision making. That is, the will of God is, you know, what car am I to drive, or what house am I to buy, or whom should I marry? These are all things that we need to discern the will of God. And that's how this passage often gets interpreted. That if you present your body as a living sacrifice and you're not conformed to this world, but you're transformed, then you're in a position to actually know who you should marry or what car you should drive or what house you could buy, and the Lord will reveal those things to you. You'll be able to discern what His will is. But the phrase will of God is never used in Scripture in this sense, as far as mundane decisions of marriage and houses and cars. They didn't have cars back then, but you know what I mean. The phrase will of God here, it refers to God's moral guidance. Well, how do we know this? How do we know that this phrase will of God refers to God's moral guidance? Well, look at the passage here. He says that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Then he spends four chapters actually giving moral guidance and explaining and giving what the will of God is. So what's the will of God? Well, look at verse 3. It's not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. Look at chapter 13. Submit yourself to government officials. These are all the things that are the will of God for our lives. They are God's moral guidance in our lives. It's the things that He desires for us to do. So it's not decisions about life. It's moral guidance for life. So when Paul uses this phrase, will of God, he is saying that believers are able to, by testing, able to discern and accurately assess what God's moral guidance is for their life. Now, this phrase here, you'll see this word in verse 2, that by testing you may discern. Now this sort of makes us uncomfortable in a sense. You mean I'm going to test and discern and approve what the will of God is? Well, this phrase, by testing you may discern, it's really all one word in Greek. And it means this, it means to understand and agree with what God wants of us with a view of putting it into practice. So if you're going to approve the will of God, it means you're going to understand it. It means you're going to agree with it, and you're going to seek to put it into practice. All right, so let's put it all together. If you're not conformed to this world, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you're putting yourself in a position to understand and apply and seek to live out God's moral will and God's moral desires for your life. Here's the point. The person whose mind is renewed by the Spirit through the Word is qualified to accurately assess God's truth. Let me say this one more time. The person whose mind is renewed by the Spirit through the Word is qualified to accurately assess God's truth and to put it into practice. But the person whose mind is not being renewed by the Spirit through the Word is not fit to make an accurate assessment regarding God's moral will for the believer. So the person who is not conformed to this world, but they're transformed in their thinking, they can look at Scripture clearly, they can apply it accurately, and they can make accurate assessments of what God is asking believers to do. But the person whose mind is corrupted by this world and not transformed is not in a position to clearly and accurately assess what God is calling Christians to do. And this is one of the main reasons that God requires those who teach the Word also to be people of character. Because people of character are in a position not to skip and rehash and reinterpret God's Word, but they're in a position to clearly assess it and to give the commands for believers in this day. And we see all over the place today people claiming to be Christian and teachers of God's Word who teach in a way that sort of accords with their own sinful desires. But people with character should stand up and declare, "Thus saith the Lord," whether it conforms or doesn't conform with what particular sinful desires they may have. I want to show you something interesting before we close here this evening, and it's this. That Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is almost the opposite of what we find in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. So look at verse number 2 here before we go back to Romans chapter 1. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you're able to assess what the will of the Lord is." Now, let's go back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, what we see is the exact opposite of what we find in Romans 12, 2. In Romans 1, 18, we read of God's wrath being revealed against all types of ungodliness of men who suppress the truth. But what's interesting in this passage is the amount of references that Paul makes to the mind or to the thinking of these sinful individuals. For example, look at verse 21. I'm in Romans 3, that's why we're not. Okay. Romans, look at verse 21. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but," listen to what it says, "they became futile in their thinking." Okay? They weren't able to, their minds were not clear and renewed and sanctified in their assessments of Christianity. And what does it produce? Well, it produces their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And God then gives them up to the lusts of their own flesh. He says more on the mind down in verse 28. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." See, the thinking of these sinful individuals produced greater and greater immorality in chapter 1. And in chapter 12, what we have is the undoing or the reversing of the effects of the sinful mind. Essentially, these individuals lost the battle of their mind, and it led to all types of immorality. They lost the battle in their mind, and they were unable to assess the truth about God. They were worthless. They were worthless and unqualified to make accurate assessments of the truth. The purpose of the renewed mind is that the effects of the fall might be reversed, and we might accurately assess God's moral desires for our lives. That is, God saves us and transforms us, transforms our thinking through the power of the Word and the Spirit. So while at one time we were evil in our thinking, hostile toward God, and unable to assess the clear teachings of Scripture and the truth about God, God saved us, is in the process of changing our thinking so that more and more clearly we can see God's truth and apply it to our lives and assess it accurately and obey it. So, what does all this mean for us as Christians here this evening? Well, allow me to speak from my heart tonight. When I think about this particular passage of Romans 12:2, and I think about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed into thinking, and when we do say we're able to accurately assess what God has called us to do, I think and often hear many Christians make statements that are so contrary to Scripture, which shows that they're conformed to the world and their thinking and unable to accurately assess what Scripture has called them to do. So, for example, you might hear statements like this: I know this is wrong, but I just can't live like this anymore. Or you might hear a statement like this: I just cannot reconcile this broken relationship. Or I've heard someone say something like this: I will not allow myself to be put down like this. If it happens again, I'm going to defend myself and put them in their place. Now, all of these particular statements are statements that are, I would say, worldly, in the sense that they are based on the world's philosophy of decision making, where we have people who claim to be Christians, then making assessments and moral decisions about their lives and doing so on a worldly philosophy rather than on the philosophy of a renewed mind and the truth of Scripture. Where people say, I can't do this anymore. I can't live like this anymore. So I'm going to go ahead and make this decision. Well, what that shows me, if you're going to make this decision that's contrary to Scripture, is that your mind hasn't really been renewed by the truth, and you're not really in a position to assess what God calls us to in His moral will. Friends, understand this. If you're not being renewed in your thinking, if you're not exposed to God's Word constantly, and the Spirit's not impressing those truths on your heart, then you're not in a position to make moral judgments about your life. If you're not being renewed in your thinking, you're not in a position to make moral judgments in your life. You're not in a position to assess right and wrong, because in your thinking, you're conformed to this world. So here's what this passage calls us to. We must resist the temptation to be conformed to this world in our thinking and our behavior. And instead, we must be transformed in our thinking by the Spirit through the Word. And when we do this, we can accurately assess the moral desires of God's Word and seek to obey them. If we are not transformed in our thinking, then we are not qualified to give accurate assessments of what God has called us to do. This is what it means to be transformed in our thinking and approve and discern what the will of the Lord is.